Thank you, brother. And now to Brother Tomlinson. Pastor asked Brother Tomlinson to speak, so I'm training him on special topics, and I will be grading him from there. All right, brother.
Thank you. So far, I haven't received any Fs on my topics, so we're doing good. This is one of my favorite passages on the topic of love. A lot of people will go to 1 Corinthians 13 and preach on love. But this is one of my favorite passages because it describes to us exactly what love is. And we have coming up the Valentine's holiday, which people say is a holiday and a time that is dedicated to love. And it's dedicated to the celebration of love. So we need to understand just what it is. And as we watch movies, as we hear what's going on in the political arena, we can get all kinds of different views of what love is. And so we'll get the aspect of love is just an emotion. It's a fluttering of the heart. It's reminded me of the movie Bambi. And Bambi, when he sees the beautiful girl, his heart is all twitter-pated, is as they say it. And so it's not the flutter of the heart. It's not that twitter-pating. It's not just an emotion. And it is not just a physical union. The movies will tend to almost claim that if you have a physical union, there is love in and of itself. That itself is love. Love is not a holiday. It's not a special holiday. It's not a vacation time. That's not what love is. Love is not a marriage. Two people get married. Why? Well, because they love each other. And you listen to the mantra in today's political world, and that's why people get married, is purely because of love. And what we want to do is understand what love is and be able to communicate that. Behind every divorce that occurs, you will have a lack of love. Every single divorce is caused by a lack of true love. So as we look at some of these sayings of what love is not, let's take a look in our passage to take a look at what love is. We're going to be concentrating on verses 7 through 9. As we look at the scriptures, notice what it says in verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you. So we have that love is a setting of his love. It's a focused attachment, as the definition of the Hebrew word is this concept of an attachment. It's the Hebrew word is a chesek. That's a tough word to say. We don't have those gutturals in English. And it is in a perfect tense, which means it is a completed action. He set it on his target, and it's done. He was no wavering with it. It's not going to be, well, this one looks good today, but that one looks good tomorrow. It is a focused attention upon the one. And so we have the setting of his love. The Hebrew word is also translated with the idea of a longing, of a great desire for, of a focused affection. It is a union and a bond that cannot be broken, nor any separation occurring. And as we take a look at love, we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 19 and see how this is illustrated. In Matthew 19, Jesus is recalling the definition of marriage itself, and he's going back to Genesis, which is where the first marriage occurred, where the first union of love was set together, the first limit there. And so we have in Matthew 19, chapter 4, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Notice that there wasn't two males, there weren't two females at the very beginning. He made them male and female. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain. Now, the King James has twain, and we don't use that word very much anymore, but that's how many? Two. It's not, well, however many you can find. But it is two, and they shall be one flesh. Therefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. God has put them together. Well, what about if you say, well, what if God didn't put us together? What if we put ourselves together? It's not an option. If you are together in marriage, it is because God has put you together, God has united you, God has put you together and made you one. That marriage is a one flesh. The marriage is a becoming one, and it is not to be separated. And if you've seen the movie Fireproof, I just recently saw that, and one of the firemen is trying to explain to the main character what love and what marriage really is all about, what this concept of one flesh is. And he's using as his illustration salt and pepper. Do you ever see salt without pepper? Not usually. And so what he does is he takes these two containers and he's talking about how they're always together, but his illustration isn't quite working that way he wants. So he gets up, goes across the room, picks up some super glue, and he puts a dab of super glue on the salt and the pepper, puts them together and holds them there and says, that's what one flesh is. You have the two which are united. What happens if you go to separate those two? You're going to break one or both. And so when you come to that love relationship, you have a relationship that is glued together, that is held bond and tight so that it cannot be separated. You go to separate the two and you will destroy one or both. And so it is a union that is not to be separated. And in Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39, we have a picture of this great union and of this great binding that can occur between the targets of love. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we have here the great picture of love, in that what separates us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing can get in between Christ and his loved one. Nothing can get in the way of God loving his people. And so likewise with us, when we have to take a look at our life and say, what can get away in the, between me and the target of my affection, between me and my loved one? Nothing. Nothing is allowed to get into that center, into that, in the midst of that relationship. And if something tries to get in there, we need to move it out of the way. We need to get rid of it and destroy it. Nothing is allowed to get in the midst of that marriage relationship, of that love relationship, because there is this attachment. We cannot be separated from the love of God. We cannot be separated from one another in love. And we take a look at the what we see on TV and a lot of times in marriage vows itself. We have such things as we will remain together for better or for worse. In sickness and in health, for richer and poorer. And I think sometimes we need to add a few other things. In largeness. And in abuse of our own bodies. In everything that comes into us. Or in beauty and sagging parts. As we know, the body can deteriorate and begins to collapse on itself. If you take a look at your spouse, are they the same physically as they were when you first met them? And none of us are the same as when we first met. There is some physical changes, and so we don't look at our loved one and say, boy, you've put on 90 pounds. It's time for me to go elsewhere. That's not the issue. You put on 2 pounds. I've heard of people getting divorced because of an addition of 2 pounds. Excuse me. It's an attachment that nothing can get in the way of it. We take a look at that, and we don't want anything to break us apart. Nothing is allowed to separate us from our loved one, from the target of our affections. So we have love in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Love is an attachment. If we go back to verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you. So he's got this attachment, this hardened attachment that will not waver. Now look what he says after that. Nor choose you. Love is a choice. It's not the Twitter pattern. Remember the pitter-patter of the heart. It's not the fluttering of the heart. But it is a deliberate choice to love. And praise God. He has shown us the greatness of His love. And what we have is in this picture of love, in this picture where it says God has chosen Israel, God has chosen you, and notice what He says, He did not choose you because you are more in number. He didn't choose you because you were grand. He did not choose you because you were so beautiful. That's not what He chose us for. He doesn't look at the physical. He doesn't look at our size and how wonderful we are. Although, man, we're pretty wonderful, aren't we? And so, if we take a look at what God has done in history, through no obligation on His part, He could have moved His love. He could have said, you know what, Israel, you're just not cutting it. I'm going to take someone else, and I'm going to favor them instead. But He would not do that. And the word that is translated there, choose, is in the imperfect tense. And so it's an action that begins, and it just continues on. The choosing continues. It's not a one-time choice, but it is a continual choice, a continual choosing. And if we take a look at the history of Israel, God chose Abraham out of all the people of the world. Why Abraham? Because He wanted to. That was His choice, to pick Abraham. And then from among Abraham's children, He chose Isaac. And how many children did Abraham have? Well, we know of Ishmael, but he also had other sons and daughters. And so He chose, amongst all of His children, He chose one. It says, that's mine. God chose the one. And then among Isaac's sons, He chose Jacob. He chose Jacob, but not Esau. Why? Because God chose him. And amongst Jacob's children, He chose Judah as the ruler. Well, he had 12 sons. Why Judah? He wasn't even the eldest. He chose Judah as the ruler, and He chose Levi as priest. Why? Because He chose him. He chose David to be king. He chose Jerusalem for the temple. And as you look through the scriptures on the choosing of God, you just stand in awe of the power of God and His deliberate action to choose. His deliberate action to accomplish great things. Man, what an awesome God. And so with relationships, regardless of the relationship, there is always a choice. The Proverbs talks about the woman who breaks down or tears down her house. She has done that by choice. We have the woman, Proverbs also talk a lot about the brawling woman and how you don't want to live with that. But see, the woman has chosen to be that way. But still, what we have is with relationships is a deliberate choice that we get to make. Deuteronomy, it says, I lay before you life and death. Choose life. How we respond to the target of our loved one, the target of our affection, how we respond to them is our choice. We have no control over how they respond to us. But we can choose to love regardless of circumstances. Let's go over to Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6 in verse 35, we have a picture of this greatness of this choice. And sometimes in houses where marriage relationships, it may feel like a battleground. It may feel like you are living with an enemy. But notice what Jesus says here. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend. What's it say there? Hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And so a lot of times when we get these relationships, marriage relationships begin off with, well, he's got his job, He's got the garbage to take out. He's got the car to wash and the oil to change. And the woman's got her job. She's got to do the cleaning. And we start off with a relationship that is based upon, I'll meet you halfway. I'll meet you 50-50 because after all, that's only fair. But see, God doesn't expect us to have a 50-50 relationship. He expects us to have a relationship in which we put everything into it and we expect nothing back. And a wise woman once said, and if I get anything, any love back, praise the Lord, that's His. That's because of Him. And I know this couple, they've got a great relationship. But see, they look at the relationship and they say, I do not and cannot expect to have my love returned. My goal is to love. Choose to love. Choose to give of myself. Choose to pursue them, even if they don't want to be pursued. And so the battleground may be in the house, but if we choose to love, choose to give of ourselves and pursue the one and set our affection on the one, nothing can get in the way of that. They may battle us, but our love is set. Because we choose to love. We desire to love. And so we have love as an attachment, a dedicated, focused attachment. We have love as being a choice. And so that's love defined. Love defined is an attachment and a choice. But now let's look at love maintained. How do we maintain that love? How do we keep it going? So if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we're going to look at verse 8. And we're going to look at why and how do we maintain the loving relationship. Verse 8. So this is the reason behind God's love. He says in verse 7, God, the Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Then He says here, but because the Lord loved you. Well, wait a second. Why did He love Israel? Because He did. Plain and simple. He loved because He loved. He loved because that was His desire to love. It begins with a choice, but it's maintained by a desire to love. Just, I want to love. And sometimes we think, well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. You desire to love, and so you love just because you desire it? You got it. That's what God did. And that's the kind of love that we are to have one for another. A love that is there purely out of a desire to love. I love my wife because I desire to love her. I desire to want to be with her. I desire her. It's not based upon any physical or emotional characteristics of the one being loved. I have a lot of prestige, as Pastor puts it. That's just more of me to love. But the reality is, it's not based upon the physical characteristics. Some people may take a look at your spouse and they may say, oh, you did not get a winner out of that one. Yeah. Phew. But see, to me, and you guys are just all wrong if you don't think it's true, my wife is the most beautiful creature on the face of the earth. That she is. And that's because that's my desire to have her there. It's my intention to put her there. These poor models that are out there, well, they've got nothing on her. But see, I classify her as the focus of my attention. I desire her because she's mine. Plain and simple. Relationships can be rocky. And it could lack the emotional or physical attachment. But remember, love is not a feeling or an emotion, but a choice. The desire to love. The desire to want that. And a desire to pursue that. God's love is sourced and maintained by a desire to love. So should ours. Now, God's desire, God's love, He says here in verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and so first thing we have, love is based upon and is maintained upon a desire to love. And He says, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers. It is also to be maintained by an oath. I gave my word. When I got married, I made my vows and I communicated my vows. It says, I will love you and I will be with you forever, regardless of circumstances. And so it is based upon an oath. God had an oath for Israel. He made a communication to Abraham that he chose Abraham and his descendants after him. Now, the fascinating thing is when God made that oath to Abraham, you know how many children he had? Zero. As far as the scriptures record, Abraham didn't have a child until he was over 100. Man, is that a long time to wait for God to fulfill his oath? But he waited. And he waited because God made an oath. And then he passed that oath, that promise, from Abraham to Isaac. And he passed that promise from Isaac to Jacob. Passed that oath, ultimately, through Judah, through David, and on down the line to Jesus Christ. He kept his oath, a solemn oath, to protect and love, ultimately, all of the world, because he gave his word. And a marriage relationship begins with an oath as well. And so what does our word mean to us? If we go to James chapter 5. And in James chapter 5, we need to take a look and say, what is our word worth? What does it mean to us when we give our word? You know, in today's world, you about anything that you do, you're going to draw up a 50-page document of what it is you're going to accomplish. Years and years and years ago, and even at this time here, your word was your contract. Look at what James says in chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. What is the word that you have spoken concerning your love? Are you going to keep your word purely because you are a person of integrity, purely because your word is your bond? When you got married, you all took an oath. And unlike some of the vows, marriage vows that I have heard that people have actually said. I don't understand where anyone would even bother getting married under this vow. But I promise to love, honor, and cherish you until something better comes along. Now, how many of you want to marry someone that says, yeah, well, as long as you're the cutest, as long as you're the strongest, as long as it's just the physical attraction is there, I'm with you. But if that wanes, we'll just go on to someone else. See, that person's oath, that person's word, was absolutely worthless. I wouldn't want to make any sort of contract with that guy. Your word is to be your bond. And as a marriage bond, we have communicated that we will be with our spouse forever. That's our oath before God. And we have people here who have been married almost 60 years. 48 years, 50 years. And so there's all kinds of different time frames. But we have examples in our midst of a focused dedication to keep the oath. And so our word is to be our bond. And so we have the picture of how do we maintain our love by desiring to love and because of the oath that we have proclaimed. Now if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, we're going to take a look at some of the things that occurs as a result of that love. What does love look like when it is being acted out? And so we continue on in verse 8. And in verse 8 he says, but because the Lord loved you, that's his desire, his intention, and because he would keep the oath, that's his word is his bond, which he had sworn unto your fathers. Now this is what God has done as a result of loving Israel. He says, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand? He has redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he has brought them out and he has redeemed them. He has separated them out, which we would classify now as sanctification. And so likewise, when we get married, we draw out the one and say, you're mine. I have separated you from amongst all of the others, brought you out of the rest of that world, and we are one. Let's take a look at this redeemed or ransom. He says, I have redeemed you. What did God do to redeem his people? What did God do to show his love in that redemption? Redemption is a picture of self-sacrifice. He gave of himself. He gave what he had so he could redeem, so he could bring out. And so loving relationships are need to be willing to sacrifice of themselves, even if the relationship is not what may be considered ideal. We sacrifice ourselves because of our oath. We sacrifice ourselves because of our desire. We sacrifice ourselves because of the choice. Love is a sacrifice. And we give anything that we can. But take a look at how of the sacrifice that God made and when it was made in Romans chapter 5. It's important to understand the relationship that we had with God when he made that decision to love. And in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8, he says, but God commendeth his love toward us, or he demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Typically amongst ourselves, when someone hates us, when someone is angry at us, when someone wants to destroy us, do we sacrifice ourselves for them? Are we willing to give up everything for that one that hates us? God was. We were his enemies. We hated him. We despised him. We continually rejected him. And yet he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us. Can we not sacrifice ourselves for our loved ones? Can we not give of ourselves and say, you're mine and I'll do whatever it takes to maintain this relationship. I'll do what it takes to love purely because I want to love. And so we have the sacrifice of God where he gave of himself. He offered up his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to pay the penalty that we could not pay because he loved us. And without his love, without his sacrifice, we would spend eternity in hell. The love of Christ, the love of God manifested itself in truth, in reality. It manifested itself on the cross, the greatest symbol of all time of love. In the movie, Fireproof, when the dad and Kirk Cameron, his character, they're sitting out in what used to be a camp. And he's telling his dad about everything that he has tried for his wife. And it's like, how can you love when someone continually rejects you, when someone continually hates you, they despise you, they turn against you every chance they get? And the dad just walks around and then he leans up against the cross and he says, I don't know. You see, when you see the cross, you see the ultimate in sacrifice for love. Giving everything that you have, everything that you are, purely to love. And back in Deuteronomy, we have the picture. So we have love as acted out by a ransom, by a self-sacrifice. And we have here, he is, as the King James says in verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. Now in Hebrew, what that says, he is the God, the Amen. He's the confirming one. And so we need to be confirming and affirming of our loved ones to be their encouragers, to be their cheerleaders. When they fail, we lift them up. When they have difficulties, we're there for them. and we give all that we have in them. Now, the interesting thing is about this word amen is you look through the scriptures on what it, how it's translated. It's translated as nurses. It's translated as nursing fathers. Now, that's sort of interesting. And so what we have is it's a caretaking position. We care for the loved one. We desire to care for them, and we desire to be with them. And in Proverbs 31, we always talk about the picture here of the virtuous woman. But there's more here that we need to look at with respect to that confirming aspect, that affirming aspect. In verses, in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 12, it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Do we consider our spouse to be worth more than rubies? That's what he's calling us for. And he says, "The heart of her husband does safely trust in her." We need to trust our spouse so that he shall have no need of spoil. He doesn't need to have that third, fourth, fifth, and sixth job because, well, I've got to have the best of everything. Verse 12, "She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." Do you go, sometimes my wife will hear about some of these women that are getting together and just to chat. And they start talking about their husbands and everything that they're doing is pouring out about how miserable they are. Like in the movie Fireproof, she's talking about how she does all this great stuff for him and he just doesn't even care. He's insensitive. He doesn't even listen. But reality is, she is speaking evil of him. Love doesn't do that. Love does not speak evil of another, but we are the encouragers. We do him good, or she does him good, and not evil. She's his encourager. Even when things aren't going right, she's his encourager. Well, let's look on the flip side of that in verses 28 and 29 in Proverbs 31. It says, "Her children rise up, call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have been done virtuously, but thou excellest them all." Do we affirm, encourage, lift up our spouse and say, "You can do it. You are blessed. You are praiseworthy." That's what he told us. He calls her blessed. So he is her encourager. She is his. And they encourage and lift up one another. And so we never talk bad about them. We assure them that they're special and desirable. They are worthwhile and honorable. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 9, notice what he says. He says, "He is the faithful God, he's the God, the Amen, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him, keep his commandments." He keeps covenant. He's keeping his promise, he's keeping his word, he's keeping his oath. And he says, "in mercy." Do we show mercy to our loved one? Do we demonstrate the mercy that they need? Because I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. My wife's about as close as they get, but she's not perfect. I don't know what needs to change, but boy, I know she's not perfect because she's a person. She's a human being. But as far as I'm concerned, we ain't going to get much better than her. And so we have the intention and desire to maintain and keep the relationship, keeping promises, continually showing mercy. So when we talk about love, almost everyone wants to go to 1 Corinthians 13. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 and take a look at this aspect of preserving covenant and showing mercy to the loved one. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. He's talking about love and he says, "Love bears all things." Sometimes in marriage relationships, we have to put up with a lot. And so we bear it. We endure it. We put up with it. He says he believes all things. We give him the benefit of the doubt. If they communicate to us something, unless we know for a fact that it's wrong, we believe it. Why? Because we love them. We believe all things. We hope all things. Continually hoping for the better. Continually hoping for those changes that will lift up and encourage. Those changes that will make us well. We hope all things. And he says, endures all things. Again, that bearing, that enduring, that putting up with. Things may not go right, as Pastor sometimes talks about. She may burn the enchiladas. But it doesn't matter. We endure it. We bear with it. And we praise her. She burns the enchiladas and you praise her? Sure. Because she's praiseworthy. Because she's your love. And so, in love, there may be hardships. But we will endure great hardships because of love. One may have to give the benefit of the doubt, but we will for love. We may put up with a lot, but we will for love. Purely for the sake of love. So as we summarize this, it's actually two verses in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4, as a summary picture of what is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. He says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us, sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We need to love as Christ loved, sacrificially, attachment, choice, that intent, desire to love. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the love that you have given to us, that you have shown us, that we would love even as you have loved us, that we would sacrificially give of ourselves, be the encourager of our loved one, be their cheerleader and that strengthen them. Father, help us to focus our attention upon loving them even as you have loved us. We thank you that your love endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it on dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.